Welcome to another inspirational message from Elam Church, Christchurch City. For more information and great content, jump over to our website at elamchurchchristchurchcity.org. We hope you enjoy this message.
Well, good morning, church. My name is Jono. If we haven't met before, my wife and I are young adults pastors here at Elam Church, Christchurch City. And it's my privilege to share with you this morning our final part in Dangerous Prayers. Pastors Nu and Tawua are away. They're in Hamilton this weekend celebrating Elam Church in Hamilton's 60th birthday, which is amazing. So we're going to pray for them that they would be refreshed as they're up there as well. Father God, we just commit this time to you. God, as we open your word and see your truth, see your character, see who you are. Father, I pray that our hearts would be softened, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear. God, that we would feel the heartbeat and sense the pulse of Holy Spirit in this place. God, we need you. We're so in awe of who you are. We thank you for your presence with us this morning. In your mighty name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Dale. If you've just joined with us, like I said, we've been going through a series called Dangerous Prayers over the past few weeks. And it's been incredible. It's been so good. Dangerous Prayers, when we talk about Dangerous Prayers, we're not just talking about, Lord, can I find a car park? Which Pastor Nu, if you haven't heard, really has an anointing for. I'm going to get him to pray for me when he comes back, because there are times that I need that anointing. But we're talking about prayers that when we pray them, they are going to actually change our lives. They're going to change the lives of the people around us. They are dangerous because when we pray them, we're not going to be the same. Ben touched on just before some of the prayers that we've been talking about. God, make me bold. Lord, speak to me. God, break my heart for what breaks yours. Those prayers, trust me, if you pray them, they will reshape the way that you see the world. It's incredible. This morning I get the privilege to close this series, and the prayer that I have this morning is a little bit different, because these other prayers are more, God, I need something from you. But the prayer that I have this morning is, God, I've heard you. Here's my response. My message this morning is called, I will go. I will go. John chapter 20, and we'll go from verses 19 to 22. It says this: On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, Peace be with you. For context, this is right after Jesus has been raised from the dead. So the disciples are in fear, they're hiding in fear. They've just watched their Messiah be crucified and killed, and they're literally scared for their lives. We go on in verse 20, it says, After this he showed them his hands and his sides, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, here's what I want to catch us to catch this morning. Again, Jesus said, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and he said, Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. I had the privilege yesterday of coaching my team to their second consecutive grand final victory. It was an amazing, amazing day for us. It's very special for our club. And what I want to touch on with that, I'll touch a little bit more on that later, but it's very common in sports teams, particularly high-performance sports teams, to kind of set a theme for their season, or set like a, it's almost like a story, and the whole point of that is that the players and the management attach themselves to that. It's something they can all kind of gather around and connect to, and it's used as like a motivator, as a driver. And one of the themes that we used a few years ago, and we used it a little bit this year, is based around a surfing icon, an incredible man called Eddie Ike. Now, Eddie is this incredible man. And if you're in the surfing community or know the surfing community, you might have heard the term Eddie Would Go. Has anyone heard of Eddie Would Go? No? All right. Just my wife, but that's because she's been around my team and understands this. So Eddie was Waimea Bay's first lifeguard, and while he was on duty, he made over 500 rescues. And he lost zero to drowning. Over 500 rescues, and he left zero to drowning. Now, for context, this is Waimea Bay. He was a big wave surfer. Eddie is the one on the left, the tall photo. That's Eddie there. And then just for context, I put a couple of other photos on there of random people surfing, just so you can get a context of how big these waves are, how big this break is. So 500 rescues in that. The first lifeguard. He had a relaxed and unique bow-legged stance and rode giant waves with his arms nearly fully extended. At the time, this was really an unnatural look. He was friendly. He was shy. He was a surfing champion as well. But at some stage, he joined a group who were paddling a 60-foot replica of a Polynesian Voyager. And they were going to go for a 2,400-mile sail journey from Hawaii to Tahiti. They were only going to use traditional navigational techniques, so nothing but the stars. On March 17th in 1978, the boat capsized 20 miles off land, and the crew lost all their provisions, all their telecommunications. They couldn't contact anyone. Eddie decided that he would paddle his board towards land to try and get help. The story goes that he took with him a bag of oranges, a life jacket, and a paddle. 20 miles. So he went, and unfortunately, he was never seen again. He was ready for this 5-hour paddle. He was never seen again. But his sacrifice reached mythic status. Because in that moment, no one else in that boat would or could go. And then all of a sudden, we have this strong phrase, Eddie would go. No one surfed like Eddie. He would take on a huge, scary wave, and he'd be sliding down it with the biggest smile on his face that you ever saw. The rest of us were nervous, but Eddie belonged there. It was his home, said his younger brother, Clyde. Interestingly, and according to maritime historian Max Simpson, the phrase Eddie would go predates this boating tragedy. Eddie was a legend in the North Shore, doing what no one else dared, to pull people out of Waimea Bay's giant surf. That's where the saying comes from. See, Eddie would go when no one else would, no one else could. Only Eddie did. Eddie Would Go has become a massive symbol of courage, commitment, perseverance, among so many other things. Today, in many places across the world, in the surfing community, you'll find T-shirts, hats, bumper stickers, surfboards, so many things with this famous expression. The North Shore legend was the only one who dared to face and defy the extreme ocean conditions at that time. There's now a big wave surfing competition in his honour, and they start with ringing a bell and the event organiser screaming, Eddie would go. And at that point, that's when the surfers run into the water. Eddie was clearly a man of action. If he could, he would. The response, I will go, is a dangerous prayer because it's a statement of action. Verse 21, when we come back to that, it said again, Jesus said, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. But our response is, will we go? You see, being part of following Christ, as we know, is we are on mission. It's called the Great Commission. We read it in Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the decision actually is ours. To go or not is actually our decision. We've been sent, but whether we act upon it is our decision. So what does it look like for us today to be sent? You know, at that time, Jesus was very specifically sending the disciples out of where they were. And then again in Acts, we see them sent out of Jerusalem to extend the gospel into the world. See, the methods change, how we do things change, but the mission never has. The mission is still to take the story, the love, and the grace of Jesus to those who haven't experienced it yet. But we're a little bit different to the disciples of the time at some context because our places of influence look very different. See, when I say we're sent, I don't necessarily mean drop everything you've had and come volunteer at the church. That's a great thing to do, but there is a specific calling to do that. There is a specific calling to education. There is a specific calling that sends people to the sports arena. There's a specific calling that sends people to the performing arts. The list goes on, but we have to understand where we are sent is in line with how God has created us to be. The Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're knit together in our mother's womb. We are unique in how God has wired us to be. And it's in those areas that he's saying, will you go? I'm sending you to this area. Why? Because no one else can or will go. It's that Eddy mindset. This is why we do things like growth track in our church, is because we want to take you on a journey to discover who God has made you to be. How you've been wired, what are your gifts, what are your passions, how can you start to action them in the spaces where you have influence now. That's what it looks like to be sent. That's what it looks like to be called. But too often, and I put myself in this category, I find myself on the inside locking myself in a metaphorical room out of fear because of what people will say if I step out in faith. I lock myself in there and I go, okay, God, I'm just happy with me and you right here. I can see you. This is great. That's amazing, but salvation is the start of the journey. It's not the end. See, after salvation, we are sent. We are called to spaces. I am so big on this phrase, which I coin having the right people in the right place. With my work at the moment, it's so important for me that I've got the right people in the right place because I want them to tap into who God has made them to be, and I don't always get it right all the time, but it makes my job so much easier as a manager when I have the right person there because I can then let go and know that they are going to be amazing. See, God is looking for the right people in the right place. He's made you fearfully and wonderfully, individually and uniquely, but he's sending you to those areas too. It's funny though, because those times where I find myself metaphorically locked in that room with fear, the one thing that I need is peace in that moment. I don't find it ironic at all that the first thing Jesus says when he enters that room is peace. Be with you. Peace be with you. He said it again. He said it multiple times in that passage. I give you peace. Look, here I am. Have peace again. You're still freaking out. No, wait, you're still freaking out. Have peace again. Unlock that door. It's okay. Peace be with you. The reason we carry peace when we are sent is because he then goes, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathes upon us. And because with that, we then don't step out and we're not sent alone. He's not calling you to go alone. He said, I'll be with you. I'll take you. I'm sending my helper, my comforter with you, my source of strength. It goes with you. Because when you're sent, you're going to find yourself in places that you can't do it yourself. You're going to find yourself in places where you go, Holy Spirit, I need you right now. This is all you because I've got nothing. I don't even know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to act in this. But Holy Spirit, thank you that you're here. I go with you and your power. Isn't it amazing that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is with us every moment of every day? The same power that literally breathed this earth we stand on and spoke it into being. The same power that uniquely designed you and created you in your mother's womb walks with you every moment of every day. Why? To give you peace and to give you strength for those moments that you just can't do it yourself. I don't know about you, but I find that so beautiful. I find that so incredible. Receive the Holy Spirit. We're not called to step out alone. We aren't called to walk alone, but we are called to go. The question is, will you go? Will you go? I want to, for the remainder of our time, kind of break down some practical points that are going to help us when we come to that place of being ready to step out, because there is timing involved. Timing is so important when we step out in faith. I'm in that journey myself right now, and it is incredibly frustrating at times, isn't it, Sue? Has to pray for me every week just to calm down and remind me that timing is important. But timing is so important, so I want to give us some practical cues, some helps that we can apply so that when the timing is right, we are ready to go. So that our response within our heart is one of going, okay, God, I'm not scared to unlock that door. I've heard you sending me. I will go. First one is this, is you got to know who has sent you. It's so important to know who has sent you. Knowing who has sent you is the foundation of any response that would say, I will go. I'll go a little further and I'll say this, that knowing who has sent you is the foundation of any dangerous prayer that you could pray. Because you got to know who you're communicating with. You got to trust who you're communicating with. Why? Because they require faith. It requires faith in someone bigger than ourselves. It requires faith to step out into the unknown. It requires faith to look at a 20-foot wave and go, well, I've got to go. What's on the other side of that wave is so valuable that I've got to go. Eddie was also a man of faith. And I can't help but think of every time he paddled out, what he saw would have been the value on the other side of that wave, but he knew who was with him. Otherwise, he wouldn't have gone. You've got to know who has sent you. The Bible tells us that when we are weak, God's strength is made perfect. That's the position of a dangerous prayer. God, this is all you right now because I simply cannot. I just can't. The danger is not only the fact that it changes lives for good, but it's because we're uncomfortable when we're not fully in control. Preaching to myself in that moment, I do not like being out of control. I like to have everything in its little row, and I heard my mother just go, true, which is very kind of her in the front row. Yes, I like to have my ducks in an order, but God is very good at shaking them up and messing them up, and it frustrates me because I like control. Being out of control is uncomfortable, and that for me is why these prayers are dangerous, because when I pray them and when I act on them, I am not the one in control. I am simply a vessel at that point, and I've conceded control and said, God, you know what? Use me how you want to use me. It's a dangerous prayer because it takes you conceding control. But for you to concede control, you have to know who you're conceding it to. It's a trust thing. John 15, 4-5 says this, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I believe that the faith needed to pray and action these dangerous prayers is actually found simply in abiding in him. Abiding in him. What that means is remaining close to God, staying connected with God, It's that place that you're just there. God's here, you're here, you're just close. You're intimate, you're communicating all the time. You're listening, you're speaking, you're seeing, you're moving. It's the understanding that God is right here, that you're not alone. Abiding in Him is so, so crucial to the life of a believer. I have a few fruit trees kind of out in the back of my garden. And I was very excited when I first got them because I like fruit, and particularly peaches and nectarines and quite citrusy fruit. And so Mum was kind enough to give me a grafting of a peach tree that I planted. Little did I know that they don't produce fruit straight away. It was incredibly frustrating kind of just watching this thing grow. Will it have fruit? Will it not? It apparently did bear fruit quicker than everyone expected, which I was very thankful for. But the point of that is that the branches on that tree did nothing else other than stay connected to the source of that plant. That's why Jesus illustrates it with a vine and branches. He's saying all you need to do is remain connected to the source of life, which is the vine. Why? Because the source of life is at the bottom of the vine and it's the roots. How can you grow when you are not tapped into the foundation of the source of life? How can you bear fruit if you're not tapped in consistently and feeding upon the nutrients that are going to make you grow? How can you step out and respond and say, I will go, when you are not connected to the part that is sending you? Abide in Him. See, I'm a huge believer that action is an outcome of growth and maturity. Throughout the Christian journey, when I'm talking to people and we're talking about growth and maturity, one of my indicators of watching them is their journey and as they begin to change things. And by action, I'm not necessarily meaning going out and evangelizing on the street or preaching or joining the worship team. Sometimes it looks like that. But I'm talking about life changes, action in their own personal life. As they abide in God, there's little tweaks that begin to happen and shift and change. And it only happens in that place, but it's an indicator of faith and maturity. You want to know if you're growing, have a look at yourself and go, what's changed in me recently? That's very scary. That's a really scary place because there's been a lot of times where I've gone, oh, not much. Sorry, Lord, forgive me. Okay, I need to connect back in. I need to just get close to you again because I know you're shaping me because the Bible tells me that you are making me more like you. The whole point of our journey is for us to become more like Christ as we enter towards eternity. It's an amazing place, but I tell you, if you want a litmus test on your spiritual growth and maturity, ask yourself, what has changed in me lately? Look at your thinking. Look at your desires. Look where your eyes are drawn. I had a coaching mentor yesterday talk to me about coaching with my eyes, and what he was meaning was learning to adapt what I'm doing by what I see and not just stick to my plan. Like I said, I'm a control freak. So when I go off plan, I can do it and I'm okay to do it, but I don't like doing it. And he was just encouraging me, coach with your eyes, coach with what you see. You see, growth and maturity also teaches us to move with what we see in the Spirit. New talked about the other week how Holy Spirit's always talking, He's always prompting us. And one of the signs of growth and maturity that you can test yourself with is going, okay, God, where are you going now? Oh, you're over there. Okay. Don't get too attached with doing what has always been done in the past. Don't get too caught up on what God was anointing over here that you've missed that He's actually placed His finger over here. We think about the Israelites as they were moving around the desert for 40 years, and the Spirit would stop and He would say, okay, camp here. And it was for, they didn't know how long they were going to be there. It might have been a day, it might have been a week, it might have been a month. Sure, it might have been a year. And then all of a sudden the cloud would start to move again. Okay, it's time to pack up. The grace for this place is leaving. See with your eyes. As you abide in Him, you will begin to see with your spiritual eyes. So what does abiding in him actually look like? I want to break this down really quick because I'm talking a lot and I'm running out of time. Rightio. Pastor Hayley Barrett says it like this. She breaks it down. This really shaped my whole thinking when I heard her speak this. It's know, be, do. Know, be, do. This is so key. This is what it looks like to abide in him and then be able to be in a place where we can minister from that. So know, this is what it means. Knowing is knowing who God is. Know the truth of God. Know the character of God. Know the promises of God over your life. This is really practical. This is really easy. It's the best-selling book in the world. That's how we know God. We start to read and we start to churn and we start to discover and see patterns of the character of Jesus and the character of God, and we start to unlock who he is. And now I'm speaking for myself, and then as I read, then I all of a sudden want to do things like go for a walk. And I'll start walking, I'll put my worship music on. I love worship, I'm a worshipper from way back. But I also know that, like I said, timing changes, that time on my life to worship up here has moved on. And that's fine, but worship is still such a massive part of my life. And so I'll then go for a walk and I'm listening to the lyrics of the song and I'm meditating on it and I'm connecting with God. And then all of a sudden the lyrics of that song link up with the promise that I read earlier. And all of a sudden inside my heart, I just feel hope start to rise. I have a pastor friend, he's amazing. And what he does is for him, knowing God looks like this, is he will go for a walk around his local park every morning and he'll just speak the truth of God over himself. Every morning he'll just declare a couple of promises. And he said when he did that, it flipped his whole thinking and his whole day, because what he was actually doing was he was tapping into the character of God. He was connecting in and going, I want to understand who has sent me. I want to understand why I do what I do. I'm going to connect into the source. Knowing God is just discovering who he is. B. This is the part I really want to get at this morning. And if you forget everything else I say, I pray that you capture this. Being part looks like this. Rest in God and the promises you are discovering that he has for you. Being is actually just stopping and being that branch connected into the vine. The branch doesn't one day try and go, fruit. I wish it did, but it doesn't. It's just a plant. It just is. Fruit is a byproduct. It's a result of it just being a plant and tapped into food, tapped into life. Like us in our spiritual growth, fruit is a byproduct, it is a result, it will naturally happen when we remain tapped in to the life source and then learn to rest in that. The thing that sometimes we've, as a church, have got wrong is we've often gone, right, know the truth, now go do it. And then we've missed this bit in the middle that is actually resting in the truth of God and understanding who he is and who he's made us and called us to be. And without meaning to, and I don't mean to offend anyone this morning, but I do at the same time, is when we go from no to do, we slip into legalism. We slip into religion because we get so attached to what we're doing and we put our value on what we're doing when we need to come back a step and actually put our value on who God has called us to be. And the only place that we can do that is when we come back another step and know who God has made us to be. Does that make sense this morning? When we understand who God is, then we can rest in the truth and the knowledge that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And from that place and that place alone, can we then move into action, which is to pray a dangerous prayer and then move forward. That's what I pray we take home this morning. Being is a place of growing. It's a place of nurture, it's a place of rest, so that when we are strong enough, like a plant, we will able to hold fruit. The reason that fruit doesn't grow straight away is because the branches aren't strong enough to hold it. Don't miss out on this spot where you are just simply being. There is a place to know, there is a place to be, there is a place to go. The disciples were sent, as we all know, and throughout Jesus' ministry, he sent them and brought them back, and then when he left, he sent them again. But they were spent after spending time with Jesus, watching, listening, growing, so that when he sent them, when he commissioned them, they knew him. They understood what he was calling them to go and do. Because they knew him, they'd seen what he did, they'd seen the miracles, they were then able to move in faith because they knew who had sent them. Church, if we want to pray a dangerous prayer, we have to know who has sent us. That is not something that is a checkbox either. We don't kind of learn it and then move on. We are always learning and unpacking who the character of God is. Is that all right this morning? The second thing that you need to be aware of and be ready to do when the time comes for you to be sent and the time comes for you to go, yes, I will go, is you need to pray dangerous prayers. I've loved this whole series because what to me it does, when we look at them all, it's lining them up and going, well, you're just equipping yourself to go out. That's what these prayers do. You're equipping yourself for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God, make me bold. Why do we need that? Because we need courage to step out. We need courage to cross that river. I love Joshua. I love the story of Joshua. But if you read it, there is, I think off the top of my head, close to 9 times in the early chapters of Joshua where God has to come and go, be strong and courageous. Be bold and courageous. Why? Because I'm with you. Why? Because I've sent you. Why? Because I've commissioned you to go. And he needed to be reminded that he was strong and he was courageous so that his response would be, I will go. That's what that prayer does. It starts to unlock something in our heart, starts to lift faith, comes us back to the understanding that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We don't have a spirit of fear, but of love, peace, and a sound mind, and we operate from that platform. Lord, make me bold. God, speak to me. New spoke the other week around this, and he said, we're living in a covenant now. We're in the new covenant. Holy Spirit is here with us. He's been poured out upon man, woman, child, upon all people. The Holy Spirit is accessible. God is speaking today. But are we listening? See, that's that whole abiding thing again, staying close to the heartbeat, the spirit, the voice of God. God, where are you leading me today? I don't want to get so attached to what worked in the past that I'm not hearing what you're saying today and I'm moving with you into this place because I want to move into the new thing because that's where the grace of God is. That's where the anointing of God is for your life. That's what it looks like to step out. We're not called to remain in one place all the time. We will move. But are you listening? And then the final prayer last week, break my heart for what breaks yours. See, when we pray this prayer, we capture again the essence of who God is. He's about people. Tell you what breaks his heart, it's people. It's the poor. It's the widow. It's those who are lost and lonely. It's those who are outcast. It's people who often we would cross the other side of the road and walk around. God is after people. What breaks his heart? It's people. And then when we pray this prayer and we start to act in this way, man, trust me, you'll see people in a whole different light. And passages like giving your cloak and things like that, flip your head because there was a moment where I passed someone by because I made a snap judgment on what they were going to use, what they were asking me for. I made a snap judgment on where that would go. And as I walked away, the Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said, but I asked you to give. I didn't ask why. That shook me because what I realized it wasn't so much about what I was giving, but it was about that person being seen by someone in that moment. God sees people and he wants us to see them too. Break my heart for what breaks yours. I invite the team to come back up as I begin to draw to a close. My third point is this, and I don't want to shy away from this fact because it's true, is when we're sent and we respond, yes, Lord, I will go, it will take sacrifice. Be prepared to sacrifice. Luke 22:42-43, Jesus, just before he's arrested, says this, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel of heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Going means laying down and saying the things that you want to hold to. God, I lay this down, not my will, but your will be done. Setting yourself up for a career. This is my story of a couple of years ago, and I don't know if I've shared on it much. I heard the call to ministry when I was 15 years old. Sorry, I'm really tired. That's why I'm choking up. About 15 years ago, when I was about 15, I had the Holy Spirit drop into my heart. This is you, calling you to ministry. Okay, Lord. And then as I journeyed through my youth and young adults, there came a point where I didn't want that. Push that to the side. And so I started to set my life in a different trajectory, a good trajectory, don't get me wrong. I still love the Lord. I was still in church. I was still Spirit-filled and living for God. But the call on my life, I didn't want it. Through hurt, through a number of things, I just didn't want it. And so I set my life up in a very different trajectory and studied, put myself in positions and have had a lot of success in the area of sport. And that's where I was going. The dream was to coach the All Blacks one day. A couple of years ago, we were over in Sydney. I don't know if you know this, Mum. This is part of your legacy too. Because Mum and Dad had shouted us to a conference. And I remember sitting there, and God just spoke to me and said, here's the call again. Will you go? And I sat there and I wrestled. I went, no, but I don't want it. I don't want it. See, but the call of God is irrevocable. The decision for me to respond, I will go, is mine, but the call of God will always remain. I remember walking out of that session and I turned to Miriam and just out of nowhere turned here and said, you know what, if God told me to stop coaching today, I would. If God would call me to the church today, I would. And what that has actually resulted in is a sacrifice to a dream that I held so dear to my heart. Don't get me wrong, God's still using me and coaching. It's still very much a part of my ministry, but I'm very aware that the dream of coaching the All Blacks I had to lay down and sacrifice. Whether I got there or not is a different story, but man, I was humming for that. I'd put myself in the environment of the Crusaders. I'd placed professional coaches in my life as mentors. And I wanted to use that as my ministry, but that wasn't my call. The call was here. And it looks very different. Took a practical sacrifice at the end of last year where I resigned from the job that I was in. And the job that I was in was based around sport and coaching, and there are a lot of other things that went into that. But I knew at resigning in that job, I wasn't going to be applying for another job in the sporting industry. And for me, that was very difficult. I really wrestled with that. So I had to lay that down. I had to sacrifice that. God opened another door, and it has enabled me to volunteer one day a week here. It came with a pay increase, but it has enabled me to be in a position of training so that when the timing is right, I am ready to go. Because my response 3 or 4 years ago was simply this: yes, Lord, I'll go. Yes, Lord, I'll go. See, I don't want us to shy away from the fact that going will take sacrifice. It will take the laying down of things, but it doesn't end there, because when you say, yes, Lord, I will go, you find yourself in this absolute contentment because you know you are living the life God has created you to be. It's a very special place when you actually get there and you say, you know what? God, I heard your voice and I know where your anointing is, and I'm going to fix myself to it. Yes, I'm going to lay down these things last night. I would have loved to celebrate long into the night with my team yesterday. It was so special watching some of their faces. You know, this simple trophy of this simple game, for some of them, it is what they hold on to because their home lives are horrible. They're struggling to find a hope in a future, but I know I've been placed with that specific team because I've got the answer. And I would have loved to celebrate them longer last night, but I'll catch up with them later today, I hope. But I knew that was one of the sacrifices I needed to make, because I knew God had a word for me to bring this morning, and I wanted to be ready to bring that to you. See, sacrifices don't always have to be huge. It might be a lifestyle change. It might be an addiction. It might be something. A few months ago, I talked about how God wants your whole heart. But we often get caught in this aspect where, God, you can have this little bit, but I'm gonna keep this over here in the dark. I don't want anyone to know about that. But when we're in a position of, God, I will go, when we're in a position of sacrifice, we fling the doors of our heart open and we say, God, have it all. God, I'm going to lay it all down for you. But it's not because I feel like I have to. It's out of a place because I am just simply being and resting in the promises, being and resting in who you have called me to be. I want to understand your character, God, so that I can understand who you have made me. So when the timing is right and with wisdom, I can step out and I can respond, God, I will go. Jesus, when He went to the cross, He had a moment, God, take this from me. I don't want this. I don't want to do this. The Bible talks about He sweated beads like blood. He was a stone's throw away, it says, from His friends who He had asked to pray with Him. He must have felt so alone in that moment, just Him and God. And then I love how He goes, not my will, but your will be done. I'm a sacrifice what I want to do. And instantly, God sends an angel to strengthen Him. Peace be with you as you sacrifice, as you lay down, as you step out from that place of abiding in Him and being. Peace be with you. Jesus went to the cross because He saw the value that was on the other side of it. Eddie, when he paddled out to some of the most horrendous waves, and I can't even imagine what that would have been like, the knowledge that time is so critical to get to that person. He had to go, and he had to go now. There was no time to wait and think about it. He had to go. Why did he go? It's because he saw the value of what was on the other side of the wave. Why do we respond, I will go? It's because we see the value on the other side of the sacrifice. It doesn't end at sacrifice. There is celebration. There is miracle. There is abundance of joy. There is hope. There is a future. Sacrifice doesn't mean a bad thing. It's not a full stop. It's not a death. It's a laying down to step into something better. That's what sacrifice looks like. That's the sacrifice we're called to make. My question to us this morning, though, is if God was to come to you today and say, as the Father sent me, I am sending you, in your heart, what would the response be? Would you go? It's a dangerous prayer to respond, "Yes, Lord, I will go." Because it will change the whole trajectory of your life. You will need to concede control, but know who you're conceding it to. Know that He is for you and not against you. He is with you. He's given you a hope and a future. He's come to bring life and life in abundance.
This has been another great message from Elam Church, Christchurch City. For more content and updates, come see us on our Facebook page or jump over to our website. Thanks so much for listening.